Well, as I mentioned, we diverted not from the lectionary itself, but into the secondary lectionary readings this morning, because the section of Ecclesiastes sets the tone in some ways for what we're going to talk about. A sermon title, How Do We Set Our Minds on Things Above, is obviously taken from the Colossians passage, about as close to a direct quotation as we can get. But what we get out of our Ecclesiastes reading is the sense that when it comes down to the things that really, really matter, human wisdom, human cleverness, human experience, all of these things have value, but they're not enough. And Ecclesiastes, in some ways, is a meditation on the limitations of human ability, even extraordinary human ability, such as was possessed, as far as wisdom goes, by Solomon. But instead, we're going to look at setting our minds on things above. And how do we do that? Well, when we look at Colossians, and when we look at this portion of Colossians, what we see, in a way, is the negative side, or the reverse, almost, of a mission statement. This part of Colossians lays out the kinds of things that we should do to set our minds on things above, to set our hearts on things above, but does it from the reverse, does it from the negative perspective. The next section of Colossians talks about the positive perspective, and we'll talk about that next week, I'm sure. But what we're looking at here is, what do we do if we want to set our minds on things above? What is it that we need to accomplish? What are the actions? And Paul begins by saying, well, the way to do this is by not doing these things. And I know this is difficult. For example, if, say, one of your children, as mine did just last night, comes and says, I can't stop thinking about something, telling them to stop thinking about it doesn't really help. The more you try and stop thinking about something, as we all know, the more you think about it. So instead, I told her, you need to think about other things. Think about the week that you spent with your grandparents. Think about swimming. Think about what church would be like. Think about something else. But if we're looking at actions, in this case, we can put off actions. We can stop doing things. And this is what Paul begins with when he talks about how we set our minds on things above. Because he contrasts it with earthly things. And let's get one thing straight. Paul here is not talking about turning our back on the material world. He's not saying that we don't think about earthly things ever. He's using earthly as shorthand for the opposite of heavenly, not material versus immaterial, or non-spiritual constructions versus spiritual ones, if that's not too confusing. I think I may have just confused myself. But Paul says that if you want to do this, if you want to set your mind on things above, which you should be doing, there are some actions you should stop. And he doesn't just say that this would be a good idea if you stopped. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly, or in this case, to your sinful nature. And he has a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, a list of things that we don't want to do. And we probably don't want to do them anyway, but he's saying if you want to set your mind where you want it to be, these have got to go. And it's not just choosing most of the time not to do them. He says put them to death so they're gone forever. And he reminds us that we used to walk in these ways, that the life we once lived was characterized by that. And once again, I need to remind all of us, including me, that when Paul says things like that, he's not saying that all of us plumbed the depths of evil before we moved into a relationship with God through Jesus, but rather our orientation was such that it was towards that rather than towards God. When he says that we should put aside whatever belongs to our human nature, our earthly human nature, or to put it to death, and he's talking about lust, he's not talking about being a horrifying person. He's saying that we have moved in these directions before we moved into this relationship, where we thought of people as things, if we weren't careful. And he's saying that's wrong. Because if there's a better definition of lust than treating other people as things as objects, I don't know what it is. And we can do that without giving in to all of the full range of this. It's just something we could do. And he says you also need to rid yourself of such things as anger, rage, malice, slander. And these are all things that we tended to do, and we tend to do if we're not careful about it. He's not talking about righteous indignation here, by the way. He's talking about anger that is going to lead you down a destructive path. Righteous indignation, where he says, and where James says, be angry but do not sin, leads us into wholeness and into justice. The anger, the rage that Paul's talking about here, leads us into sin, and is tremendously destructive. So don't lie to each other, because you've taken off your old self. You've taken these parts of you that you really didn't like anyway, and that you knew led you in bad places. Paul says that as part of your moving into a relationship with God through Jesus, you've put those aside, you've put them away as something that you used to do. And then later on he talks about what you will add to it. But at the moment he's reminding us that this relationship has provided an opportunity for us to leave those behind in a way that transcends simple self-control. It's more than that. It's what the Holy Spirit can enable us to do in a way that just gritting our teeth and saying we won't be angry anymore won't do. Self-control is an excellent thing, but to suggest that our human nature's self-control is sufficient is just not true. It will sooner or later give way if we're depending on ourselves. And Paul says, we need to put these things away. We need to put them to death. And just in case we're wondering whether this applies to us, the last verse, verse 11, Paul is talking about who are these people who have put on this new nature, have put off their old nature. And he says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That little list includes every human being ever. Because a couple of them are just dichotomies. You are either a Jew or a non-Jew, and that's what Greek is shorthand for. So everybody is either one or the other. You're slave or free. Everybody is either a slave or you're not a slave. There's nothing in between. Paul says that this behavior, this transition, this call to set our minds on things above is for everyone. No one is in a position where they can't do this because they are X, because they are whatever that might be. Paul says, no. Anyone and everyone can move into a relationship with God through Jesus. And one of the things that that brings is a call to set our minds on things above, to think beyond just what's here, to think beyond our own appetites, which are not necessarily evil in and of themselves, but they're not good in and of themselves either. As I mentioned, when we look at the next several verses, Paul gives us the replacement for this behavior. But as I said before, behavior is something that we can stop doing. It's often easier to stop a destructive behavior by replacing it with something else. But we can stop doing these things. We can put them to death with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Because when we look at that list of things, there's really nothing there that anybody wants. No matter how you look at it, there's no real way to turn malice and slander into something of value. So why would it even be there? Why would anybody do this? Well, it's a reminder to us again how fully aware Paul was and how fully aware God is of the pervasive nature of sin within us. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, today I'm going to be especially malicious. But sometimes, at the end of the day, when you're reflecting on what happened, when you're reviewing your actions through the day, often, at least for me, I will find things in my day that I realize were delicious. And there's no other word for them. They weren't accidental, but they're done on purpose. In the heat of the moment, almost always is the heat of anger, we still do these things. It would be nice, as I've said so many times, as if one of the things that came with the relationship with God was an inability to sin any longer. It would be nice. It would be convenient. But that's not the way it works. We're given the opportunity to day in, day out, set our minds on things above by turning our back on behaviors that come naturally to us. The fallen human nature within us leads us into malice, leads us into slander, leads us into lust, anger, evil desires, greed, all of these bad things, these bad behaviors that Paul talks about are an essential part, whether we like it or not, of our human nature. And they're going to be with us, as far as we can tell, until such time as we are glorified by seeing God face to face. Either he comes to us or we go to him. That's when we won't have to worry about these anymore. But the good news is that these are things we can actually do. Paul, writing Holy Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, never ever asks us to do what is impossible for us to do. We are never asked anywhere in Scripture to do what is simply beyond us. We are often asked to do things for which we require the assistance of the Holy Spirit. We're often asked to reach out to the Holy Spirit, to pray that we might receive the energy and the strength to do what we know we need to do, but we can still do it. There's nothing here that's impossible. It's not always easy, but it is possible for us to set our minds and our hearts on things above by putting off these behaviors. But we have to admit that we have them, first of all. And we have to admit that there's something wrong with them. We have to admit that there's a profound difference between the righteous indignation that leads to justice and my anger at being cut off on the road. I may put it in such terms as, oh, the injustice of it all, that person should know the rule. No, I'm just angry. There's no good faith on that. But if I somehow convince myself that I'm not likely to give in to these activities in some form, and the fact that there are other people who give in to them in a more depraved form than me doesn't mean that we're not still acting on the same impulses. Until I admit that this is something I need to deal with, I never will. And these aren't exhaustive lists of bad behavior and of things we need to put off. Most of us are pretty well aware of what it is that we need to deal with. And I'm not saying it's easy, because it often isn't. But the encouragement that comes from here is that not just do we grit our teeth and put these things off for no good purpose other than that we said we did, but when we refuse to give in to anger, when we refuse to treat people like objects, when we refuse to think that we fundamentally deserve more than that person just because we're us, which is greed, or when we give in to greed, as Paul says, which is a kind of idolatry, because we need more, then we won't need God. And what better definition of idolatry is there than that? Every time we refuse to give in to those, we're setting our hearts and minds on things above. We're becoming closer to the people God created us to be in the first place. When we refuse to give in to those, when we turn our backs on, when we treat those behaviors as if they're dead, not just we're not doing them today, but as if they're dead and gone forever. When we do that, we're building the world that God created this place to be in the first place. We can set our minds on things above. We can set our hearts on things above. We're not helpless in the face of these behaviors that we don't want anyway. There's no one who doesn't have the opportunity to be in a relationship with God through Jesus, which brings with it the Holy Spirit within us, that we might, through the Holy Spirit's strength, energy, power, and discernment, know what it is that we should do and turn our back on it. Which is how we set our hearts and minds on things above. We don't just sit in a corner and try and imagine what God looks like. That's not setting our heart or our mind on things above. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what accomplishes it. What accomplishes it is saying these things, these activities, these behaviors, which are so tempting to me, being angry at someone who cuts you off, being angry at a politician, being angry at your family, is so tempting because it's so momentarily satisfying. These are things that I'm not helpless before. With the strength, with the assistance, with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, we can resist these. We can turn our back on them. We can treat these behaviors as if they were dead. And when we do it, it's not just that we'll be better people, although that comes along with it, but when we do that, when we turn away from those, we're turning towards God. We're setting our hearts on things above. We're setting our minds on things above, things bigger and better than the appetites that we momentarily have. I'm looking forward to talking about the things that we replace those behaviors with. But for this week, I suspect all of us will have the opportunity at least once to treat some of these as if they were dead, to turn our backs on them. But instead of taking the opportunity to be angry, to be slanderous, to be greedy, we can say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm turning my mind, I'm turning my heart to things above, and I'm not going to do that. We can. We're part of a list that includes everyone who is able to do this and is called to do this. And as Paul writes, what we're able to do, it isn't impossible, it's not easy, but we can do it. And when we do, we're building a world that we all want to be part of. And we're part of that recreation that Jesus came to bring. Amen.